At this time, if you would like, if you could open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. This will be our last Advent series. And it comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I would like to begin by saying, Merry Christmas. Maybe you guys can turn around and say that to one another as well. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I know it's like, you know, still a few days off, but you know, Merry Christmas. But have you noticed why it's called Merry Christmas, or, you know, Happy Holidays, as some say it, right? What makes it merry? You know, what makes it jolly? What makes it happy? I mean, the weather outside, I think it was yesterday, it was pouring, right? And then it's kind of nice out today, and then some say that it's supposed to be really windy, right? The weather is pretty bad, and you know, thankfully we don't have snow yet this year. And the sun is at its shortest as well, right, with the winter solstice. You know, it's dark outside. It's frightful. Now, we don't have to worry about surviving in the winter as it was before, but the Christmas season would have been a dangerous time for many. In fact, I remember hearing from the guide at the Burnaby Village Museum. If you guys go there, there's a school building. If you go in there, the guide tells you all the stories, right? She was just telling us that even a few decades ago, before all these roads were here, right, kids will walk in the snow for, you know, several kilometers just to get to school in like the dense forest with all those snow and you know, also bears, right? So it would not have been surprising to hear that little Timmy never made it to school, maybe. But we're able to say Merry Christmas in such a season, right? It would have been harsh. It would have been dangerous. It would not have been very happy season when things like, you know, cold and starvation happen. But we are able to say Merry Christmas. That's because of what we just read in today's passage. This is perhaps the most famous Christmas passage, and in it we have the most famous Christmas verse. Right, you see this verse a lot in Christmas cards as well. So much so that it was also featured in Charlie Brown. Right? I don't know if you guys remember Charlie Brown or you know, Peanuts, right? But here's a short clip I want to show you from the Charlie Brown, I think, Christmas special, long, long time ago. But watch as Linus, one of the characters, comes and reads the verse that we read today.
I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them.
and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
And that's what Christmas is about. So if you're unfamiliar with Charlie Brown, the kid that just read the Luke 2 passages named Linus, what he's famous for is being the voice of reason among his friends, but also his security blanket that he's always holding. You may have noticed that he just kind of put his thumb in his mouth as well, right? He's always anxious and always afraid. But did you notice, right, during the speech, he actually lets go of his security blanket, which he never lets go. Right, there is a point in there when he's reading those verses where he lets go of the blanket. And that's when he says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Fear not. And he actually lets go of his blanket that's supposed to help him with his fears. And that's why it's a Merry Christmas. And because of this good news of great joy, a good news that drives out fear. With Christmas Day just around the corner, I'm sure that some of you may have a wish list, right? Or you may be like Mariah Carey and say something like, I don't want a lot for Christmas, except just maybe you. But I'm sure that all of us would want more of the following. Joy, more peace, more hope, to be loved more. Right? Would you agree? In fact, that may be what you're really wishing for this Christmas. More joy in your life, more peace and more hope in your life. And the Bible tells us that that is why Jesus came, right? To give us joy, to give us peace, to give us hope because he loved us. And this is why he is the good news of great joy, peace, and hope. So in this last sermon of Advent series, let's look at this good news of great joy together through the story of the shepherds. So the good news of great joy. So far we've looked at Mary, Joseph, and Herod, right? To Mary, it was announced that the child to be born will be called Son of the Most High, who would inherit the throne of David. And to Joseph, it was announced that the child to be born would save his people. And to Herod, it wasn't really announced to him directly, but through the wise men, it was told that the king of the Jews would be born. Now, to the shepherds that we just read, right? God reveals that the Son of the Most High, this Emmanuel who will save his people, the king of the Jews, is the good news of great joy. It means that his arrival has a direct impact on their lives. But first, who were these shepherds, right? We know that they weren't far away from the birthplace of Jesus, right? They were out in the field watching their flocks at night. These shepherds, what they would do is they would take turns at night watching over the flock, right? So some of them would be sleeping, one of them would be watching them. We learned this back in the Good Shepherd, right? I Am the Good Shepherd sermon, where there would be a fence, right, usually, and the shepherd would lie down or sit down at the door just watching, right? Watching for wild animals or thieves and robbers. So they're alert, right? They're at night and it's dark, so they can't see everything. So they are vigilant, right? They're probably nervous and anxious too that something might pop up. Now, not only that, okay, these shepherds, in the eyes of society, these shepherds were not very important. So if something were to happen to these people, not many people would pay attention. They were one of the lowest people in society. And though they were of humble position in society, they were faithful over their work, which is one of the reasons why God is often compared to shepherds, right? In Psalm 23, it says that the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus himself says he is the good shepherd. right? Because of all these good qualities of a shepherd. And all of a sudden, we read that an angel appeared to them. Now, the Greek word here for appear is used for supernatural beings appearing suddenly. Right? Now, could you imagine this scene? Right? It's dark in the middle of the night. You can only see the stars, right? And when you've been watching out for wild animals and thieves, an angel suddenly appears out of nowhere. And not only that, the glory of God starts shining on them. Right? The glory of God is the Shekinah glory we see in the Old Testament. It's the glory cloud, the shining cloud that we see in stories from Exodus where God's glory appears to the Israelites in the form of cloud or smoke. Right? It's the one that led the Israelites to the wilderness. It's the smoke that filled the most holy place. Right? It's the shining cloud. It signified God's presence. So all of a sudden, right, these shepherds were in the field and basically God's presence appeared before them, shining brightly before them. And no wonder the shepherds were greatly afraid. You see, as sinners before the holy God, fear is a right response. For the shepherds, they had no reason for God's glory to appear before them. Like, they're not priests, they're not prophets, right? They're not special in any way. They haven't done anything noteworthy before God, or so they think. And so why would an angel of God in God's glory appear and shine before them? Right? Perhaps they were afraid of judgment. Perhaps they were afraid of divine punishment for something. These angels were not cute. Not pretty. Not like the angels you see on Hallmark cards and stuff like that, right? These are angels who would appear as powerful, warrior-like appearance. They had the power to extinguish their lives right there. And that's why they were afraid. It would be like standing in front of an erupting volcano or a tsunami that's coming. It's like just imminent. And you have no idea what to do because you're powerless and weak. And you feel like your life is just about to disappear. Nothing you can do is, anything is just futile. No wonder the Bible says that they were filled with great fear. In fact, it says they were filled with mega fear. But this angel brings them a news, a good news. The good news. Again, in verse 10, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, right? Which is how God usually does, right? He appears to them, they're afraid, and says, fear not, don't be afraid. I am not here to hurt you. I am not here to punish you. I'm here to bless you. And that is, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So let me just pause there, right? Now, we must never forget that God is holy. And that's why these shepherds are afraid. Even though he is this loving God who gave us the good news, we must not forget that the proper response to him is fear. We must not forget that he is holy. Now, a perfect illustration comes from C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you're familiar with Narnia, in Narnia, animals talk. Right? And their king is a lion named Aslan, who is like the Christ figure in the book. Now, in this little short story here, right? A girl named Lucy lands in Narnia with her siblings and learns about Aslan from Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, right? And they speak, right? And this is their conversation. Let me read it for you. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is a king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, who's Lucy's sister. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without knocking their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a king, I tell you. See, our God is not a safe God. Right? That's why his angels are not safe either. Great fear is the right response, but he tells us not to be afraid because he's good. Because perfect love drives out fear. And he gives us good news, the euangelion, right? The news that changes everything. Again, in verse 11, it said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Right? He isn't just born somewhere far off. Right? He isn't some supernatural being who has no relation to humans. What does the angel say? He says in verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth and lie in a manger." An actual baby. One of us. And the angel says, "For unto you is born this day. Unto you, among you, and for you." This is for us, a Savior, the Christ, the Lord, for us. And this is why it's good news of great joy. Now let's unpack that a little bit. Now, Savior, like the word implies, is used to refer to those who deliver people from their enemies. Now, this gospel is written in Greek. And for the Greek culture, for the Greek people, a Savior referred either to gods who delivered humans or humans who saved other humans from dangers, like doctors and so on. What this word signifies is that we are in danger, or we have an enemy who endangers us, and we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And the listeners would have obviously thought of the Romans as their enemies, but God had a bigger enemy in mind. An enemy that persists even when the Romans are gone, right? An enemy that was there since the beginning of humanity, and that is still here now. Sin and death. And God was now going to deliver his people from sin and death through this newborn Savior. And the second word, second title here is Christ. Now again, this is not Jesus' last name, right? It's the Greek word for Messiah, which means the anointed one. Now in the Old Testament, okay, Messiah is never called a Savior. These were two different terms. This is a separate title than Savior, and Messiah means anointed one, which means that they're set apart for a special purpose. Like how David was anointed by Prophet Samuel. This term would eventually describe the one who would come to take the office of King David, the one whom God promised to give the kingdom forever. And that's the Messiah that they had in mind. Now, when David wanted to make a house for God, that is the temple, God says that he will build a house for David. So he's, this comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. Let me read that for you. So this is God speaking to David after David says he wants to build a temple for God. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Right? David probably didn't know that God meant this literally, where he will be a father to him and like he'll be a son, right? And his kingdom will be forever. And this is why the Messiah was expected to come from the line of David. And that's why these genealogies in Luke and Matthew talks about how Jesus comes from the line of David. And the angel is telling the shepherds that this baby born in Bethlehem is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ who will reign forever. And finally, the Lord, right? The term is not explained by the angels here, and Luke, the gospel writer, will explain the significance of this title in his book, okay? In his books, actually, Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. He will further explain what this term entails. For one thing, the word Lord is used to refer to God in the Gospel of Luke, right? Whenever Luke uses the word Lord, he's really referring to God here. Lord, meaning master, is the one who has authority. This is one who has the authority over all things. And we find out later as we read the gospel and such that he will command the winds to cease, demons to flee, disease to be healed, chaos to be ordered, and dead to rise. And even others, his apostles, who say things in his name, right? perform great miracles, right? Gold and silver I have not, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? Pick up your mat and walk, and the person walks. Even his name has authority. So not only is this baby someone who will deliver the Jews from their enemies, he is a long-awaited Messiah, the one who will inherit a forever kingdom, and God himself. Now, we must note that Jesus did not attain these status as he grew, right? He didn't later become a savior, become a Messiah, become Lord, right? Attain Godhood kind of thing, right? He's not like Buddha who later became enlightened and attained Nirvana later in life, or he's not like Muhammad, right? Who was visited by Gabriel when he was 40, right? Even before birth, he is the savior, the Christ, and the Lord. He is the good news of great joy because he came for the likes of shepherds, for the lowly, right? This Savior, Christ and Lord, came for the lowliest. He came for those who can't help themselves. He came for those who can't rescue themselves, right? This God isn't just for the privileged, the elites, the powerful, the strong, the rich. This God is for all people, even the lowly shepherds. What that means to us is that no matter what place you're at right now in life, this God is for you. He came from heaven to earth for you, to save you, to lead you, and to give you eternal life. And that is why this is good news of great joy. But there's another key reason why this is good news of great joy. And that is that this is also the good news that gives great peace. And here's the most famous Christmas verse which we read, right? Again, in verse 13 and 14. Apologize about the verse is going like that now. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And here's the famous part. "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Again, that's probably the most used verse in Christmas cards. Now, there are several things going on here. First, a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared. Right? This would have been too many to count. That's why they just use the word multitude, right? It really means many, many. And yet, this is only a fraction of the angels serving God. And the word host here, okay? It's not like a host at a bar, host at a hotel kind of thing. This word host means really army. Again, like the angel that appeared before them, right? These are powerful angels. God's army appearing and praising God, saying glory to God in the highest, right? What does that mean? There is glory that comes from victory, right? This glory is really from victory. You see, the battle had already been won with the coming of Jesus, right? Yes, Jesus will win, but him coming, he already won, right? His birth is but the first step to victory, and God deserves all the glory in heaven. And that's what's going on in heaven, right? Glory to God in the highest. But what does that mean for men? What does that mean for us, right? Jesus wins against sin and death, freeing us to be made right with God. To those on earth, they will have peace. Now, this is not the kind of peace between warring nations, right? It's not a ceasefire or lack of fighting or division. In fact, remember what Jesus said? This comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And this is one of the most controversial verses for some people, because he said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, why would Jesus say something like that? That's because those who do not believe in Jesus will be against those who believe in him, right? Later on this passage, he says, fathers will be against their sons, mothers will be against their daughters, and so on. Why? Because one will believe that Jesus is God, and one will not, and there will be this division between them. Nor is it about an inner peace, too, right? It doesn't mean a stress-free life. Now, it'd be nice if Jesus came to take away all our stress, all our headaches, and all our heartaches as well. But it's not that either, right? Even Jesus himself was extremely stressed before the cross, right? You know that when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He tells his disciples that his soul is very sorrowful. And according to Luke, the physician, right? His sweat was like drops of blood. Of course, Luke will be interested in that kind of detail. Now, people are divided whether Jesus actually sweat blood or a condition called hematidrosis, or where someone could actually sweat blood literally under extreme stress, right? This is an actual health condition. Or it could be that Jesus was sweating so much that it was like blood just dripping down his head. Either way, it shows that Jesus was in extreme anguish, right? If this is supposed to be peace on earth, shouldn't he himself have peace? Maybe it's a different kind of peace. So what is this peace then? I mean, don't we want that Christmas miracle? Like the one where the warring nations cease fire on Christmas Day during World War I? Right, like how estranged family members are reunited, or like how even though your situation is not very bright, you maintain a strong sense of inner peace. Don't we want that during Christmas? The peace that the angels are talking about is much more than that. In fact, it's the key to the kind of peace we all long for. What is this peace? The simplest way to understand it is in the lyrics of the song that we sang today. Hark the herald angels sing. Right? Listen to the angels, right? Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And that's what that means. That's what the peace is. God and sinners reconciled. There's peace between God and sinners, between God and us. And that's what this peace is about. Because of sin, we were enemies of God, under his wrath, destined for judgment. And that's why the shepherds were filled with great fear when God's angel and God's glory appeared. But through Jesus' coming, through his victory, we have been made right before God. No longer under wrath, right? But reconciled. There's peace. There's shalom. The way it was supposed to be. And the key to world peace, and the key to peace with others, the key to inner peace, comes from this peace with God first. Because you have been made right with the one being who matters most, all the other relationships are secondary. Because you're in the right relationship with God Almighty, you are able to yield, you're able to humble yourself, even lose to others. You have peace with God, so you are able to be a peacemaker. Even when life seems like it's going downhill, even at the point where you feel like you're going to die, you can have peace knowing that at the end of all this, you will be with God. This is why Jesus, even when he was under extreme anguish, was able to go to the cross because he had peace with God and because he wanted to give us this peace with God. And this good news is of great joy because it comes from us having this great peace with God. But why is it that that's not the reality of what we see in others? Or maybe why is it that we don't see it in our own lives? Why don't we have this peace? Right? Is there a catch? Is there a condition? Yes, there is. Now, let me gently rock the boat here a little bit, be a little bit controversial, so to speak, and show you a few more translations of this verse. Here's the NIV. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The NLT says, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Similar to the one that we read today in the ESV. And here the King James Version, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the last one is probably the one that you're most familiar with. The one that you heard the most. In fact, that's the one that Linus from Charlie Brown read. And honestly, the King James Version sounds much more pleasant. Right, that's because it sounds like this peace and goodwill is toward all of us. Right, it's not restrictive. There's no condition. It just says, you know, on earth peace and goodwill toward men, for all of us. But is that what it actually says? Now, most other translations point out that this peace is for those whom God is pleased with, or those whom God has favor on. Who are the ones God is pleased with? Well, first of all, Jesus, obviously. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, this is what it says, right? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." Now, why was God well pleased with Jesus? Because he was obedient to God. And he was obedient to God because he trusted God. And that's the key, trusting in God. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 as well, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Again, for us to please God, we have to believe in him. We have to trust him. You see, this good news of great joy is available to us, but only to those who trust in God. And what does that mean to trust in God here? It means to trust that God gave his son to us, that Jesus is indeed the son of God. That's why in John chapter 6, verse 29, this is what Jesus says. He says, "This is a work of God that you must do. And that is that you believe in him whom he has sent." Who did God send? Jesus himself. Now, okay, it sounds like there's peace for those whom God is pleased with. Great, right? Because they believe in Jesus. But what does the NIV mean then, right? To those on whom his favor rests. Doesn't that mean that God plays favorites, right? Literally, God's favor, favorites. Now, you might be thinking, I knew it was too good to be true, right? God will only give peace, eternal life to those whom he chooses, right? I don't have a say in this. God chooses. Is that really what it means? And this is where we can get into this whole debate about God's sovereignty and our free will, right? You can talk about things like Calvinism versus Arminianism, but, you know, is our salvation willed by God, or is it because we decided to believe in Jesus? That's the question here. Is it up to God, or is it up to us? Who gets the credit? Now, without going too deep into this discussion, right, I want to put these translations together for you in this way. Okay? In John chapter 6, verse 44, this is what Jesus said. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So again, if God doesn't draw people to Jesus, then we can't be saved. In other words, our salvation is totally up to God's will. He saves those whom he destined to save. Now, I can hear what you're saying in your heart, right? And it probably sounds like this. Then what about those who go to hell? Right? Is that because God didn't draw them to Jesus? Is that because God didn't draw them? Is it because God didn't choose them? Then isn't it God's fault that they go to hell? No. Right? When God saves someone, it's 100% because of God's grace. But when someone goes to hell, right, someone is punished, it's 100% because of their own choice. And that's because we were all supposed to go to hell because of our sins. But in God's grace, his pure grace, that we are saved. And yes, I hear you say, that still seems unfair. But think of it this way. Okay? God is outside time and space, right? He knows what we will do in the future. He's there past, present, and future at the same time, right? It's like seeing a leaf go down a stream, right? Think of the leaf as you, right? The leaf represents us flowing in time. But God is like a person standing beside the stream. He's not the leaf going along with time. He can traverse up and down the stream, and he knows where the stream is going to end up, where this leaf is going to go. He knows what kind of decision the person will make, no matter what kind of sign or miracle God sends his way. Then is it fair to say that it's God's fault that that person did not choose to believe in God? No. Right? It's like this, where God knew the ending and decided to predestine based on the ending. Again, this is outside our understanding, so it's kind of difficult to fully go into this philosophically, so I'll stop there. But let me say this, right? We know that God chose to save some and some not. Again, this is working alongside our own free will as well. He knows who will be saved when they hear the good news, but we don't. That's the key. And he won't tell us who is saved and who isn't. He won't reveal that to us. So what should we do about that? We must share the good news with everyone. Dr. Tim Chester, a pastor and author in Yorkshire, gave this illustration, which I found profound, right? He said one day he was cleaning a shed and found a pack of seeds, right? And he saw that it was expired. So there are some, you know, these seeds could be dead. How do you tell whether a seed is dead or alive, right? You can't just tell by looking at it. What do? You have to sow it and see. What he did is he sowed all the seeds in that packet. And those that sprouted out, those are the ones that were alive. And those that didn't were the ones that were dead. You don't know whether a seed is alive or dead until you sow it. And just like that, you can't tell whether a person has been saved or whether God chose them or not until they hear the gospel. Some people use this as an excuse not to share the gospel, saying, oh, if God saved them, he will save them anyway, right? No, God doesn't want us to be passive like that. He says he chose some to be saved and some not. He doesn't tell us so that we can go and share the gospel to everyone. It's like, again, God knows which seeds are alive or dead, but he won't tell us so that we can go and share the good news to everyone. But what does God really want? Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that is his will. That is his wish. And that is why we have Christmas. That's God's goodwill toward men. He shows favor on some of us, not based on favoritism, but because he knows that they will respond to the gospel. But faith will not come about until they hear the gospel, and they cannot hear the gospel until someone goes and shares it with them. And the good news is that God came as a human on Christmas Day so that you too can have this peace with God, so that all is made right with God, and this peace is available to others as well. If you want this peace, then believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus. And if you believe in this, you must go and share this good news with others, for you never know who will respond to it. And that's what these shepherds do. So let's look at the last one, good news of great hope. Now, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Right? So they heard this good news and they go to check it out in person. Unlike the religious leaders who knew that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem and they just stayed in Jerusalem, these shepherds go, right? They would have been only like 2-3 miles away, so they go with haste. And what do you know? They actually find a new mother, a new father, and a newborn baby wrapped up and lying in a manger. And the shepherds tell them all that they had seen and heard. All those who heard it wondered at the news. Now, the fact that they went to Bethlehem to check it out shows that they had hope. Hope that this is true. Hope that God had indeed sent a deliverer, a king, the one who deserves the title of Lord. And they see the hope. They literally see this hope, hope of salvation. You see, hope implies that it hasn't happened yet, right? And this hope is not a mere wishful hope. It's a certain hope of a certain future. Again, it's like the difference between merely putting an item in your Amazon wish list, hoping that someone will get it for you, versus seeing the words, out for delivery, hoping that it will get here. You know it's going to come, but you still hope for it to come. When these shepherds saw the baby in a manger, they saw their hope. Their salvation was out for delivery, or forgive my pun, he was just delivered. And for all who heard it, they also wondered, right? That doesn't automatically mean that they believe, but they just heard that the baby for them, before them is their savior. Some would have believed, Some would have been dumbfounded, and some, like Mary, would have treasured it in their heart. Now, Mary, over the next 33 years, would see how this hope is realized. She would be there to watch this baby grow, thinking, is this really the Lord, our Savior, the King? Right? She will watch this baby gather a following. Right? She will watch this baby, now a man, heal others and preach about the kingdom. And also at the same time stirring hostility and anger in the religious leaders and the powerful. She will watch as he gets taken away, beaten, whipped, scourged, and hung on a cross to die a criminal's death. And in her heart, maybe she was thinking, Savior? Christ? Lord? Was it all just a lie? Then she will watch as his tomb is emptied and watch him stand before her and others with holes in his hands to show for what had happened, right? Risen and alive. And she will watch his words come true, his promise come true. That is, she herself becoming filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, realizing that this was indeed their Savior, their Messiah, their Lord, and now the Holy Spirit lives inside her. Which camp do you fall under? Do you also wonder? Do you believe that this Jesus is really as the Bible says he is? Or do you believe that this is all just made up? Or if you do not yet believe that this Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, then follow Mary's example. Keep these words in your heart. Treasure it. Continue to learn more about Jesus. Continue to join worship. Continue to talk with other believers. Continue to ask questions about God, about Jesus, about church, about Christianity. And maybe your hope, right? That this Jesus is really God, right? Will become a certain hope. Again, one day you may find that your hope, which first began as a wishful thinking that maybe this Jesus could be God, turned to a certain hope saying, this Jesus will return one day for me. And what's amazing about this hope is that it changes your lives here and now. Just last verse to verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Do you think that these shepherds went back to shepherding their flock the same way? Oh, let's just go back and, you know, take these sheep. No. Not after they saw the face of their Savior, their hope. Now, whenever they shepherd these flock, they will remember that their Lord is their shepherd who did not abandon them. They will remember as they keep guard that God is watching over them, that God has been watching over them this whole time, and now he has sent them their deliverer. Their jobs will no longer feel mundane, for they will have peace with God. They no longer do their jobs in order to make a living, but because they now have been made alive by the good news of God. They work hard not to gain approval, but work hard because they've already been approved by God. And that applies to you and me as well. When you receive the good news, everything that you do will gain new meaning. You do everything in light of the hope that you now have, knowing that one day everything will be made right. There will be lasting peace, that there will be lasting joy, and when the hope that you have become a reality. And this new life is given to us, to all of us. So dear friends, this is the good news of Christmas. This is why we say Merry Christmas, for something amazing, something of great joy happened to us in history. And this joy, this peace, this hope is made available to us when we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And this free gift is for us to take because out of his love, God already paid his price. So let this good news seize your heart this morning. Let it move you. Let it shape you. And like the shepherds, may you go and share this good news with others this Christmas through your words, through your deeds, and through your faith. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day 2,000 years ago. Because of what has happened in history, we are living in a new history, Lord God, where we can have this joy, peace, and hope as we live through this time, this age, Lord God, waiting for you to return. May our hearts be filled with joy, with peace, and hope this morning, this Christmas season. And may we share it with others so that they too may have this because of the good news that you gave us. So once again, we thank you for all that you have done and is doing and will do. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And receive this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, and the love of the Father who gave this gift to us because he loved us, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who gives us the fruit of joy and peace, and who is the guarantee of the hope that we have, bless you and keep you, now and forever, as you go in peace, knowing that you have been made right with God because of Jesus Christ. Amen.